Now then, open your Bibles to John 17 with me. John 17. Now this 17th chapter of John is indeed the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. Here is the great mediator, our great intercessor, our great high priest, coming before the Heavenly Father on behalf of His church. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. He's praying for His church. This is an effectual prayer. This is the prayer of Christ. This is the intercession of Christ. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that is, these in my immediate presence, or these in this century, these around me at this time, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. All right? That's clear, isn't it? This is the Christ, the high priest, praying for His church. All right, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus. Now, that's saying that what He has just said, John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, are our Lord's instructions and encouragement to His disciples. He'd been talking to them from the time that He met with them in the upper room and washed their feet. He'd been talking with them about what to believe, what to expect from this world, what would be their ministry. All the John 13, 14, 15, 16. These words spake Jesus. Now, He lifted His eyes to heaven. He's been speaking with His disciples. Now He's going to speak with the Father. He lifted His eyes to heaven. Now, if we've ever listened, we ought to listen now. I want to listen to what He said to the disciples. I'm interested in everything that He has to say to His church and to His people. But I'm doubly interested in hearing what He has to say to the Father. Like Spurgeon said one time, I feel that I'm where Moses was, and I ought to take off my shoes, for this is indeed holy ground. He says, Father, lifted His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Now, my friends, this is the hour of which He spake so often. You remember at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and without wine, He said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. On another occasion, Peter said something to Him about not going to Jerusalem. He said, For this cause came I to this hour. And I said that several times. And now here He said, The hour is come. And my friends, this is the hour, the moment in human history, the hour in the great purpose of God, which was predestined from all eternity. The Lamb was about to be slain, who was ordained from the foundation of the world. This is the hour. The hour has come. And this is the hour when all the promises of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. Every picture, type, and pattern now in this hour would be fulfilled. The tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifice, the ceremony, rivers of blood would all be fulfilled in this hour. This is the hour when He would die and redeem everyone the Father had given to Him, beginning with righteous Abel to the last one who will ever live. This is the hour. This is the hour of redemption. Father, the hour is come. That's solemn, isn't it? Now, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now, as God, he needed no added glory. As God, he has all glory. All glory. He needed no added glory. He needed not to ask the Father to increase his glory. You can't increase infinity. He has all glory. Can't add to his glory. But I said to you at the beginning of this message, this is the high priest. This is the mediator praying. So now as man, as our mediator, he prays that the Father will support him, sustain him, and uphold him in all that he must endure for the redemption of his people. That's what he's praying for. Now glorify me. You see, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. And when he says, the words that I speak are not my words, well, they're his words as God. But he's a man now, identified with men. And the words don't originate with that man. They originate with God. You see, the works that I do are not my works. They are his works in that he's God. But they're not his works in that he's the mediator. So when he bows to pray here, you see, he's a representative of men. He's identified with men. He's numbered with the transgressors. He's flesh and blood, though he never left the bosom of the Father. Tell me to proclaim it, but don't ask me to explain it. I can't do it. And as a man, he prays, now sustain me and support me and uphold me. Let's get this job done. And without you, I cannot do it. That's what he's saying. Glorify me. Glorify me as mediator. Glorify me as the high priest. Glorify me. Uphold me. Accept me, and with me all whom I bring. Why? That I may glorify you. That's what he says here. Glorify me, the Son, that the Son may glorify thee. That the Son may glorify the Father's attributes. Glorifies justice. Glorifies righteousness. Glorifies grace. Glorifies mercy, that I may glorify you. And I'm telling you, and I say this to me as well as to you, and I try to say it to this whole religious world. Almighty God's not going to sustain, support, or uphold anything that doesn't glorify him. He's just not going to do it. And so much of what's going on today, there's no use to say anything about it. It only provokes us to even think of it. But what's going on in the name of God? God bless us that we may bless thee. Glorify us that we may glorify thee. That's what our Lord prayed. All right, what's the next verse? As thou hast given him, the mediator, the Son, Jesus Christ, thou hast given me power, authority over all flesh. I'm telling you, this is not figurative. He has all authority. He doesn't have all authority if you let him. The preachers are just not telling us the truth about this man, Jesus Christ. He's not king like Queen Elizabeth is, a figurehead over there. He's king. As surety of the covenant, as Lord of creation, as King of the kingdom, as Son of the Father, he has all authority over all flesh right now. I heard a preacher this morning who seemed in his message to separate the offices of Christ. He was dealing with all judgment is given to the Son. He said, one day Christ will be judge. Right now he's Savior. He won't always be Savior. He'll then be judge. Oh, I beg your pardon now. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is Savior and judge. He's Redeemer and Lord. Every office he occupies now and always has. When our Lord died on the cross, he was redeeming his people and judging this world. You see, he is king. All authority is given unto me. Not going to. This is the problem with dispensationalism. This is the problem with dividing the purpose of God and the person of Jesus Christ and the office of Christ. He's not assuming different offices at all times. He has all offices all the time. As thou hast given him authority. Isaiah 9:6 says this, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Is an infant in a manger born of a virgin. And the government shall be on his shoulders. The government shall be on his shoulders. He's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, in whatever state he assumes at whatever time. He's king. He's Lord. He said in Matthew 28, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. How else could he have stood on the bow of that boat and told the water to stand still and the wind to stop? He's king. He's sovereign king, king over diseases, king over blindness, king over darkness, casting demons out. They do what he says. I'm talking about the meek and lowly Christ, who is the everlasting, exalting, living king at the same time. The Father loveth the Son, given all things. All authority is given unto me. I've got to go on. That he should give eternal life. My friends, eternal life's not an offer. I don't mean to enter into controversy with people. I hear about the offer of the gospel and the offer of this. I can't find that in the Word of God. The gospel's not an offer. It's not for sale. The gospel's not a reward for service rendered. The gospel's not a prize earned. The gospel is the gift of God. Eternal life's the gift of God. The gospel goes much further than an invitation. It's a commandment. God commands you to believe on Christ. God commands all men to repent. God commands men to bow to Christ. And they're going to. But eternal life's the gift of God. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh that I should give eternal life. I give eternal life. I don't sell it. I don't offer it. I don't bestow it as a prize. It's not raffled off. It's a gift. It's a gift, the gift of God's eternal life. This is the record. God has given us eternal life. To whom is he going to give it? To as many as thou hast given him. Now, I'd be a fool to try to explain that away, wouldn't I? God didn't call me to explain his word so that men will like it. He called me to preach it. And my heavenly Father is addressed here by his eternal Son. And he says, my Father, the hour's come. Hour of hours, the one prophesied, promised, and pictured. Now sustain me and uphold me and glorify me that I may glorify thee. Thou hast given me authority. You put it in my hand. Everything God has for anybody is in the hands of Christ. Nowhere else. Not in the church, not in the pope, not in the preacher, not in an altar, not in a doctrine, not even the Bible, in the hands of Christ. Thou hast given it all to me, vested it all in me, that I should give it. Thou hast given me the right, the authority, the power that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. Now what's the next verse? And this is life eternal. This is the next statement. And my Father, this is life eternal. What is eternal life? Everybody claims to have it. Preachers are selling it. Churches are giving it out to the highest bidder. But Christ said it's in Him, vested in Him. He has the right and the power to give it to whom He will. And this is it, that they may know that they, those you have given me, might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, and Thy Son. That's eternal life. That's what Paul prayed, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What is it to know God? How does a man know God? I know how a man knows the preacher. I know how he knows doctrine. He learns it. I know how he knows his Baptist tradition. It's ground in him from his youth up. I know how he knows a lot of things, but how does he know God? How can a man know God? Well, I don't have a formula or a prescribed plan for you to follow, but I do know the way by which God is known, and I'll give it to you under three headings. How can one know God? How may one know God? First of all, a man may know God by his word. By his word. Would you know the true and living God? Now, I know we've got preachers, oh, they're just, the world's full of them. The woods are full of them. They're just ranting and raving and screaming and hollering and saying nothing. The world's full of preachers. The world's full of books. The world's full of quarterlies and religious tracts and literature. But do you want to know God? Do I want to really know God? Well, we're going to have to take as our textbook His book. That's just all there is to it, if we really want to know God. And I imagine most people in this world know very little about this book. I was having dinner in a home last week with a family I just met. They wanted me to come into the home and visit and get acquainted, and I did. And supper was being prepared by some ladies, and the wife and the husband, the children and the pastor and all sitting around the circle, and the man looked at me and he said, you wouldn't want to talk shop, would you? Yes, sir, I would. Yeah, I'd love to talk shop. He said, okay, we got some questions. And one of them looked at me and said, tell us something about election. We've been hearing you on the television tapes talk about election. Would you tell us something about it? Oh, I said, I certainly will. And I reached over on the coffee table and picked up this book. You want to know something about election? Why don't you pick up this book? And that's all I did. I just picked up the word. I turned to Ephesians 1, I read it. I turned to Romans 8, and I read it. I turned to Romans 9, and I read it. I turned to John 17, and I read it. I turned to John 10, and I read it. I turned to John 6, and I read it. I turned to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I read it. I turned to 1 Thessalonians 1, and I read it. I didn't argue. I didn't present what the Baptists believe or what somebody else believe. I just simply read what God said in His Word about it. We want to know God? Then let's find out what God says about Himself. That's how to know God. What does God say about Himself? What does He say about His majesty? What does God say about His holiness? What does God actually say about His holiness? What does He say about sin? What does He say about His love? What does He say about His wrath? What does He say about His mercy? What does God say about His grace? What does God say? Honestly, and this is my quarrel with most preachers, they're not preaching the Word of God. Just like a moment ago, we went here in John 17, 1, verse 1, we went word by word, verse 2, word by word, verse 3, word by word. Right on through that. That's what we've done back in the Sunday school for 10 or 15 years. We've gone through the epistles word by word, phrase by phrase. Let's find out what God says about Himself. Let God be true and every man a liar. Yeah, I don't think that's, you know, I just don't think God's that way. What you think about God has nothing to do with who God is. Ron Trabant's who he is. He's not who you think he is. He's not who you think he ought to be. He's who he is. You want to find out who he is? Ask him. Let him tell you who he is. Let him tell you what his thoughts are, his ambitions, his attitude. Listen to him. Don't listen to somebody tell you about him. And that's what we've done. We've brought these hired hirelings in, these hired merchandisers of souls, and we've let them tell us who God is, and they don't know. I just urge you with all that's within me, find out what God says about himself. Buy your Bible. And I tell you this, when you start out, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you read in Genesis, that's Jesus Christ. Every appearance of God to men is Christ. He's no different now. He's no different. He's the same. When he tells David to go down and kill all the Amalekites, it's the same God we worship right now. And he has his reason. Don't question his reason. Don't question his purpose. Don't question his judgment. If you come to the Word to find out who God is, put away your preconceived notions and ideas and find out who God is and just say, let God be God. You can't comprehend God. Some old writer said, one thing I don't need is a God I can comprehend. Somebody said, well, my God wouldn't do that. No, but your God's not the one we're interested in. We're interested in the true and living God. We're not interested in what your God would do or what your God thinks or what your God supposes or purposes. I want to know. He said eternal life's to know thee, the only true God. That's who I want to know. The only true God. I'm not going to stand before your God at the judgment or the Baptist God. I'm going to stand before the true God. See? Find out. Or secondly, how does one know God? Through the Word. Secondly, by regeneration. What is regeneration? Well, do you know what happened in the garden? Turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Do you know what happened in the garden? I know a little bit about what happened in the garden. Romans 5 tells me this. Verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, our representative, our federal head, the one man God created, all came from him. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, Adam sin, and death by sin, and so death at that moment passed upon all men, for all sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, what simply? And how can you make simple something so profound? I can't, but I can say it in this fashion. As in Adam, all die. I'm speaking of spiritual life. I'm talking about Adam before the fall, walked with God, talked with God, thought the thoughts of God, had fellowship and communion with God. Then he fell, and he fell into death, darkness, and separation from God. And now my mind, the mind of man, the natural mind, is enmity against God. My thoughts are not his thoughts. He said, you neither know me nor my Father. There's a way that seems right to us, and the way is death. Our minds, we have a mind. We have a mind. But our mind, we have mental powers, but our minds are out of focus. They're directed wrong. See, that we have a mental power, but the garden crippled it, perverted it, twisted it, warped it. And then we have affections. But the fall affected my affections. And men love darkness rather than light. Adam loved light. After he fell, he loved darkness. That's just so. And we love darkness. Men love themselves. I heard a preacher this morning say we need to hold ourselves in esteem. I never had any problem with that, have you? He said we're going to have to start loving ourselves as we are. I never had any problem with that. I wish I didn't. We got affections, but we don't love God. And then we have wills. We have a will. I say man's will is not free, but he's got one. He's got one. Christ said, you will not come to me. That acknowledges the presence of a will, but it's a twisted will. It's a perverted will. I will do wrong. I will. Another comes in his own name, and him you will receive. We have souls and hearts, but they're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, we have a mental powers, we have affections, we have wills, and we have hearts. But when Adam fell, they were warped and twisted. And something's got to be done. They don't know God. My heart doesn't know and love God. My mind doesn't think upon God. My will does not submit to the will of God. My heart is wicked by nature. Hard, unchangeable, deceitful. And as a man called Nicodemus came to Christ, he wanted to talk about God. Nicodemus said, Christ said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You can't see this kingdom. You can't see, you can't understand this kingdom of God if you're not born again. You can't enter the kingdom of God. We can't even talk about the kingdom of God because I've told you earthly things and you don't understand them. How are you going to understand if I tell you heavenly things? You don't have the capacity. You've got a mental capacity, you've got affection, you've got a will, but the fall ruined it. Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You've got to be born again. You've got to be regenerated. And he said, how? How can a man be regenerated? How can a man become new? How can a man have a new mind, new will, new heart, new soul? How can he be a new person? Can he go back to his mother's womb and start this journey again? Christ said if he did, he'd come out just like he came out the first time. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God. And they that are born of the Spirit of God are like the wind. The Spirit of God in this regeneration, in this new birth, in this giving of life is like the wind. You hear the wind. You see the results of it. Darcy and I pulled up in the parking lot this morning, and the shrubbery around the church was just blowing. That's the results of the wind. And I heard it. And I saw the result. I didn't know where it was coming from. I didn't know where it was coming from, and I didn't have anything to do with starting it. It's mysterious. I know who did send it. And such are they that are born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it pleases. And that's how a man receives. God gives him a new mind. God's Spirit sets that mind on the right track, and he starts thinking, hey, John 17 here, I know what that means. That's the result of the wind. I know what that means. I know who he is. And my will's changed now. I got a new will. I will bow to Christ. I will love him. I will glorify him. I will. I do love him. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. My affections have been changed. I don't want to be my own Savior anymore. I don't want to present my rags to God anymore. I want Christ's righteousness. Well, who taught you that?
The wind.
And I'm talking about a windy preacher either. I'm talking about the wind, the Spirit of God. And that's what happens. And people writing books on the new birth, and preachers are trying to define the new birth. And I'm telling you now, you didn't born yourself the first time. You're not going to born yourself the second time. You have nothing to do. You're going to have as much to do with your new birth as you did the first one. And that's nothing. I'm telling the truth, Mr. Ron. That's right. God will quicken, the Son will quicken whom He will. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and the Spirit of God made us alive. And He came where He would, when He would, with His Word, the seed of life. And somebody's mind got straightened out. And somebody's will got redirected. And somebody's affections got put where they ought to be. And somebody's heart got changed. I'm telling you, that's the new birth. It's all of God. It's all of God. Call me what you want to. So you're a hyper-Calvinist. I don't care. Just, you know, it doesn't matter what people call you. You don't make me one. You can call me a freight train, but I'm not one. See, calling a man something doesn't make him that, does it? But I'll tell you this, I believe God. I know who God is. And more as I get a little older and get a little more white, and a few more wrinkles and a little more age, I don't see His greatness any less. I see it more. I'm more confirmed in what I preached when I was 25 years old. Bob, I believe Him a whole lot more now than I ever did. I've watched people run in and run out. I've watched people get doctrine and disappear. I've watched people make professions and fade away. I've watched them do all these things for Jesus. I've watched these preachers come and go. God's the same. Salvation's the same. And Christ's the same. And those whom He saves stay at His feet. They had nothing to do with it. He did it. That's right. All right, here's the third thing. That's instantaneous. That's what that is. You say, what would you do to know God? Get into the book. Get into the book, into the Word. Secondly, ask God for life. Get blind Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I may see. If, when He told Nicodemus, you got to be born again, instead of turning around and walking off, why did Nicodemus say, well, do something for me? Huh? Do something for me. Lord, that I may see. If Thou wilt, Thou can make me whole. Camp at His feet. All right, here's the third thing, is by revelation. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Now, this is not instantaneous. This occupies my whole life. This is what I said a moment ago. I'm learning more about God. That's reading Paul knew Christ, but he said, oh, that I may know Him. Peter exhorted us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, didn't he? Well, you're regenerated instantaneously. But to know God, you're not going to know Him perfectly. You get the glory. Then I shall know as I have been known. I've got to grow in this knowledge of Him. How do I grow in that? By revelation. Listen, verse 20 of 1 John 5. And we know that the Son of God has come. The Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Who is Christ is? That you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. As you know Christ, you know God. As you love Christ, you love God. As you come to Christ, you come to God. Christ Jesus. Every revelation of God in person is Christ. You see that? The Son of God is come into this world and had given us an understanding. They said, well, show us the Father. He said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now this is not instantaneous. That's the reason we're studying here. That's the reason we're preaching. What's God's attitude? Now, let me ask you a question. I'll quit preaching. What's God's attitude and God's actions towards the things that you encounter every day? What's God's attitude? What's his attitude? What's his actions? What's his purpose or feeling about the things we encounter every day? Want to know? Well, learn Christ. Watch Christ. Listen to Christ. In other words, the world system, government, nations, rulers. What did Christ say? My kingdom's not of this world. Or my servants would fight. What action and attitude do I take about marches and objections and all these things and trying to change the governments and all this? My kingdom's not of this world. Or my servants would fight. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He looked at this world. He said it's not going to be left standing one stone on another. Preserve it. Save it. But God's going to destroy it. All right, what's his attitude toward materialism and possession? So many people have such problems with that today. Well, Christ said this, the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. It's to do the will of the Father. It's joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Our Lord wore one robe. That was his sole possession. He said, the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. He said, take no anxious thought what you shall eat, drink, or wear. The heathen seek these things. That's heathenism. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. You want to know God? Listen to Christ. What's God's attitude towards sinners? Towards people that do wrong? And what's supposed to be my attitude towards the people that... A fella came in here this morning. I was Darth over there playing the organ. I stand here. Nobody here but us. Walked in just a lush, dirty, kind of came in like I said, you the preacher? I said, yeah, I'm the preacher. And my natural tendency was to get a little... I don't want to deal with you. I mean, don't bother me. That's my nature. But he said, could you help a fella that ain't got nothing to eat? Well, God helped this fella that didn't have nothing to eat. And I kind of melted. I just came over here. I didn't have anything. Got Narcissus. She helped him. But what's my attitude? Here, some of my people do wrong. What's my attitude? You want to know God's attitude? Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. You want to know God? You that are spiritual, restore such a one with meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. My Lord loved bona fide sinners. Compassion, tenderness. Know God. What's his attitude toward religion? What's God's attitude toward religion? He came down here, the Lord Jesus came down here to a religious day. They had the temples and all their ceremonies, and they had all of their selling stuff, and the temple was a place. They had their, like today's basketball teams and entertainment and big offerings and big buildings and all this stuff and, you know, all the commotion. What's his at? He got a whip and came in and drove them every one out. That's right. His attitude toward religion. No part of it. He went out on the hillside and preached. What's his attitude toward his enemies? Everybody here's got enemies. My Lord was nailed to a cross by his enemies. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know what they're doing. You want to know what God's attitude toward his people? Toward his sheep? He lays down his life for us. Gives himself. I've never been able to understand anybody who claimed to be a believer who was selfish, who wasn't generous. I never have been able to put, to me, it's an inconsistent. It's inconsistent to say I love God and I hate somebody else. Now, that's inconsistent. The greatest contradiction is that God's been merciful to me and then not to help others with everything I've got. I've got friends that just don't give anything to anybody. And I don't understand that. I just don't understand it. I don't understand that to save my life. My Lord gave Himself. Gave Himself. What's His attitude toward His disciples? Loyalty. Even, you know, we have disciples and friends and fellow preachers that get on us once in a while, and we just write them off. My Lord didn't write Peter off. I'm glad of that. He said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I want to see them. Loyalty, faithfulness. What's His attitude toward death? I lay down my life that I might take it again. All right, that's it. Do you want to know God? Do I want to know God? Here it is. I turn the word. But it's got to be light. Light and sight. And that's for the new birth. But that's instantaneous. But this knowing God is knowing Christ and watching Him and listening to Him. And not just for doctrinal purposes, but to imitate. Imitate Him.